Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's a Friday, and what a beautiful Friday it is here at our broadcast location in St. Louis. I tell you, this global warming's just got me worried. I'm so worried about global warming. Because I know eventually in August it's going to get hot, but it's not hot today.
For sure.
We're going to talk a little bit about the mother of the Lord today, Mary. And whatever you want to talk about as well, because Ask the Pastor is an open phone program, so you're invited to join us with your questions and comments. I also have an email here that was sent to me from our friend Maria in Sweden. She listens to us all the time. It is so encouraging to know that people around the world are using the resources, listening to the programs that we produce and air here at our station. And so I got a question for Pastor Walter that comes from Maria today as well. And we'll give you the telephone numbers here in just a little bit if you would like to join us with your questions and comments. But let's first say good morning and welcome to Pastor Michael Walter, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, whose church, by the way, if you're one of those people who frequents KFUO.org, go to the homepage and scroll down there. You see an area on our homepage where you can access our worship broadcasts, which we do live on Sunday mornings and then archive. And you see a picture of Pastor Walter's pretty much brand new church building over there in Collinsville.
Yeah. Yeah, we're happy to be on this summer, and we've gotten a lot of people interested in listening by radio. So that's great.
Some pastors have told us that they have gained members. Now, I guess I sound like I'm bragging here. I don't mean to be bragging, but they've gained members because people heard the broadcast, liked what they heard, visited the church, wound up becoming members.
Well, you know, people are a lot more, I call it, our culture, people kind of hole up, you know, in their houses, and they just don't get out and move around as much anymore. Really, when you think about it, we really don't. Very kind of impersonal.
Why should we? We've got the internet. We've got cable television. We, you know, we've got all we need.
But within the confines...
Call in pizza?
Yeah, within the confines of that home, there is a lot of interest in what's going on, you know, in churches. And so we tune in to hear what's going on. And while they may be afraid to step out and come by and visit, they're not afraid to listen in, you know, through the media. And that's kind of nice that we have so many opportunities for that.
Now, Pastor Walter is dressed kind of like a businessman today. No collar today. He's got his white business shirt on and his tie with his, looks like, a black or navy blue blazer there and with a name tag. Were you afraid that I was going to forget who you were? Or is,
well, I'm actually here on...
You put a name tag on when you come into the station?
I'm here on campus this today and tomorrow, where they have a program titled... Preparation, then the proclamation. It's about worship and preparing for worship, and it's kind of a nice program that I think Concordia Publishing House runs here on the campus this time of the year.
So you're still trying to learn something?
Always trying to learn, you bet. The best teachers are the best learners, you know, so we have to keep learning all the time.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Feel free, please, to avail yourself of those numbers. Maybe you were in Bible class last week and you heard something that you didn't agree with or you didn't understand, but maybe you felt a little awkward about asking your pastor in front of Sunday school class, or maybe there's something you heard this past week here as we've been making our way through Ephesians on the Bible study, or something about Philippians, which we start on Monday, that you'd like to raise today. Whatever it is, those are the numbers, and it's an open phone program, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
All right, I'd like to begin with a Bible verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this radio program, we are those who certainly believe in you. We believe your existence. But sometimes we have questions, troubles, concerns, confusion. And so we come to you and we seek your help. And we know that you will provide the answers that we need. You'll guide us with your Holy Spirit, that gift that you promised to your church. And we pray for your Holy Spirit and pray for understanding of your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This weekend, I'm not sure why, maybe you can tell me why, this weekend there will be folks, pastors, in your case over at your church, mm-hmm. a vicar, I think you said.
Our vicar,
a student,
Ferguson, right, right.
Will have the opportunity to preach about the mother of Jesus, mm-hmm. Mary. There's a word, I think it's pericope. Is it in the pericope or something?
Well,
help me understand.
August 15th is the day when we recognize the Mary, the mother of our Lord. And, you know, usually because that's a fixed date, it is oftentimes not really recognized if it falls on Tuesday or Friday or something like that.
So it's always August 15th.
Yeah, but this particular year, it falls on a Sunday. So it gives churches a nice opportunity to recognize that special day. The Lutheran Church, historically, we continue in the tradition of recognition of saints. Luther did emphasize the need to do this in the right way, in the proper way, not looking at saints as intercessors for us, prayer partners, as is more modern way of saying it, but looking to the saints in the way God blessed them and giving thanks for their contribution to the church, and then to ask God to lead us to follow their example. And so there are many, many different saints in past that we can look to in that way. Mary is one of the greatest of them all. And so she's a great one to look to and to learn from her. I'll just tell you right off the bat that whenever I think of Mary, I think of a nun who said one time, "The greatest thing about Mary was that her son turned out so well." And I always like that little saying.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We've got a car phone caller standing by. Hi, Kim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. I have a general question about worship services. I go to a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and our church services for over a year now, they only last between 35 and 45 minutes, and we only do two of the readings. And I was kind of interested in knowing if that's a trend that our churches are going to, or if it's just something that my church is doing.
Hmm. You want to stay on the line or you want to listen to the radio?
I'll listen. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Well, as far as the length of the service goes, there's really no command in Scripture as to how long Christians should worship in their gatherings together. And in different parts of the world, in different cultures, in different settings, you're going to see different approaches. I'm told in Africa that many times Christians come together and worship, and 3 hours is not unusual. I suppose the pastor of your church is seeking a ways to connect with the people, and he's probably trying to be sensitive to where they're at as far as how much they can stand to absorb. That really, to me, is the main thing. The length is not really an issue. It's the effectiveness. And sometimes, you know, you could preach a long, long sermon, and, you could preach for half an hour, but some pastors can get more done in 10 minutes than I could get done in 30 minutes. And that's true. And so we have to think of it in those ways. As far as the number of scripture readings go, again, the church has had different approaches to using lectionaries. Those are assigned readings. There have been at times as many as 5 readings on a Sunday. At Luther's time, there were usually 2 readings. And recently, within the last 20 years or so in the Lutheran Church, following trends in other denominations too, they added a third reading to make more opportunity to use the Old Testament in particular.
Everything you said there makes perfect sense. Everything you said there, by way of explanation, I don't think it can be argued. But here's what I think is the gist of the question, mm-hmm. which I'm not sure you addressed.
I'm avoiding, huh?
I don't know if you're avoiding it or not. You can tell us. But we are now living in a generation, a time that I don't think we've ever lived in before in the history of civilization. That's a pretty bold statement. But we live in a soundbite generation.
Right.
Our attention span is by definition, shorter probably than ever it's been before.
Mm-hmm.
We have never, I can't imagine that in any other time in history that people have lived like this, at least the way we live in Western culture, because we've never had communication like we have now. We've never had the immediacy of communication. And just you think about the way the Civil War was prosecuted, for example, in the United States, and how long it took a message to get from Washington out, you know, to Tennessee or something. It took sometimes days. We're communicating around the world now in a matter of seconds, and the Internet is something that I'm sure people in Civil War days just couldn't even have grasped.
Mm-hmm.
One of the products of that, one of the byproducts of that is that if you can't get it done, not in 10 minutes, Pastor, in 10 seconds.
10 seconds.
Then I'm moving on because I have a billion other options that I can that I can access.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about a person 100 years ago investing maybe 90 minutes to read a book by a coal oil lamp, this it's inconceivable now. Has that dynamic, the soundbite generation, forced you, maybe against your will to a certain extent, to shorten your sermons, to cut out this thing or that thing from your teaching on the Word of God from the pulpit because you know that we just can't stay with you for longer than 18 minutes?
Well, I think that's a huge factor. And there's a tension between where people are and where we want them to be. Now, the problem for all of us pastors is to let the culture lead us and control us. And that's what we have to be careful of. We have to be
maybe you don't have any choice.
You know, we have to be sensitive to that. But there are some other factors that we have to keep in mind. You know, Jesus does say, you know, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So there is going to be a limit to how far we can cut it back to the point at which it is not at all effective. And so I think that's the thing that pastors are going to have to struggle with. They measure how much and how little, the tension between those two via effectiveness. And, you know, you have to struggle. The thing is, my thing as a pastor is I have to be sensitive to the culture, but I cannot be controlled by the culture. I think we have to fight with culture a little bit.
Well, if the culture in Africa permits worship services to be 3 hours, I'm suggesting that if you ran a three-hour worship service at Good Shepherd Collinsville every Sunday, you'd have about three people, if that many, in that service.
There'd be a lot of problems.
You'd have to make an adjustment. And to that extent, I'm using the greatest exaggeration here to make this point, you are controlled by the culture. You can't dictate to people in your parish, you will come to a three-hour service, and that's the way it's going to be. It won't work.
Right, right, and that's a challenge to work with the language, the things that the people are used to, and to work within the media that you have. And so, yeah, it's always going to be with us. I don't think we'll ever get over it. I do think that, you know, there is a temptation, though, among some pastors to cut back and cut back just because in some ways, you know, that you know, I just want to get through it and get, you know, the next crowd in or something like that. That's a struggle. We got to avoid that temptation, you know.
It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe we want to hear from some of those folks out there who say, and I'll tell you what, the best thing that ever happened in my church was a 35-minute worship service.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody out there willing to venture that particular opinion? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, yeah. Thank you for taking my call. I told you, producer, I wanted to ask you a question about Mary. And then I'd like to tune in on what you just got through talking about.
Okay.
Now, we know that Isaiah prophesied that there would be a virgin. All right, now, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, who was of the line of Judah, David, and made the request that she bear the Son of God, and she said yes, she would. Well, what if she'd have said no? surely were there, surely there was, I hope, other young ladies there, virgins, not young ladies, but virgins of the household of David, and the line of David, that could have fit the description. Now, on your worship services, in our church, we usually, on Wednesday night, we usually have an hour and a half. On Sunday night, sometimes 2 hours, and sometimes 2.5 hours. But I've always said this, I'd like to get your take on it, unless a preacher has really, really got a good subject, and of course the Word of God is always good, but, you know, sometimes it's boring, has really got a good subject going, and he preaches more than 30 minutes, the congregation is not geared for more than a 30-minute sermon because their mind is usually always wandering. And I'd just like to get your take on these.
All right. Mm-hmm. Look, can I ask you one question, Jim, just to see? Oh, he's gone. Well, here's what I was going to ask Jim if I had had the chance, and that is, assuming that Jim would agree that it is quite a remarkable thing that Mary did agree to do this, I think we're all awed by the fact that she said, "Be it done unto me as you say." Who gets the credit for that answer?
Right, yeah. Well, Mary was just responding out of the gift of faith that God placed into her heart, and that's the most beautiful thing about her, is that she, if you want to ask, what does faith look like, you know, you could just put her picture there and remember what happened to her. Let it be to me according to your word. That's the talk of faith.
Didn't we have a couple of weeks ago, speaking of readings, a similar visit to a woman who, in her circumstances, at that time, she was not a virgin, mm-hmm. but her womb was dead. And I'm talking about Sarah.
Right.
And she was told that she would have a baby, but she laughed it off.
She laughed it off, right. That was, you know, just
the
opposite.
So what's the difference between Mary, "Be it done unto me as you say," and Sarah?
Well, it's hard for us to look into Sarah's heart, whether or not, you know, she had true faith at that point, or whether she was just slipping into temptation and trusting things from a human perspective. But no matter what, we can definitely see that Mary was responding in the gift of faith that God had given to her, and that's what we all would like to see in ourselves and in others as well.
Has she earned our praise in that response?
I think she is a person who causes us to praise God, you know, to thank God for what he had done for her and with her.
Agreed. And everybody would agree with that, but that's not what I asked you.
Right.
Has she earned our praise by virtue of her, has Mary, is she worthy of our praise based on the virtue of her answer?
I'd like to just answer that by saying, you know, she just did her duty. She did what Christians do, and I don't think she should be thought of as somebody who earned anything from us or from God. I have an old experience with this in my life, and when I was younger, I spent a little time in the service, and in our particular branch of the service, we have lots of traditions in the Marine Corps. And one of those traditions is that we were taught to not thank another Marine for doing something that was only his duty to do. And I love that culture of not always looking for personal rewards for doing what you were supposed to do. And that's the way I look at Mary. You know, it's wonderful. I praise God for what God did with her and in her life. Whatever personal praise I want to give to her, it's only to God for her.
So we are forever saying here on our Bible study program that whatever it is that you think you did, however majestic your work was or your initiative was, however productive or impressive, it didn't earn you one molecule of favor with God.
No, and Mary would be the first one to tell us that.
But, come on, Pastor. Mary agreed to bear the sinless Son of God. Isn't that garner some merit with God?
No, it doesn't. There's nothing that we can do to merit God's favor. And this is the miracle of salvation and conversion. And it's a bottom line, and we will hold to that bottom line. And that's what Mary would do if she were sitting here in my place. She would say it even more strongly than that, I'm sure. She would say, "Don't look to me, look to God." And that's what her song does. If we read on in the scriptures there a little bit and see what her response is to God asking her for this and so on, she just praises God. And it's not about me, it's about you, God. You care about those who are low, and you lift them up, and you do your wonders in this world through them. And I'm just one of those people, and I magnify the Lord. See, that's the Magnificat. Mm-hmm. She magnifies the Lord, and that's what we are to do. That's what God's called us to do.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. A couple of minutes before we get to the bottom of the hour break here with Pastor Michael Walther, and we're going to talk to Sandy. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate the emphasis on recognizing how important Mary, the mother of our Lord, is. I think she is greatly ignored by Protestantism. I think taken to an extreme of redemptrix is another extreme. Hopefully, within our synod, we can recognize she is a holy saint of God, mother of God, Theotokos. If Christ is truly God, true man, I think we can recognize her as such. And I have a devotion and love in my heart for her scripturally. Of course, talking about the Magnificat, but she does comment that all generations will call her blessed. And one more comment, too. Are there any Lutheran churches, I don't necessarily mean in America, but in the past, that are called St. Mary's Church, used as a saint, or any of the other holy women used of Christ in service of his church? That's my comment. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call.
I guess I could look in the annual and find out real quick whether there's a St. Mary Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I can tell you in Germany there are. I preached at St. Mary's Lutheran Church in Germany, in Torgau, Germany, and so I know there is one there. There's probably several over there.
Well, this begs the question a little bit, but why, Pastor Walther, would there be no St. Mary's churches, so that at least we can't think of one?
Yeah, the reason for that is not a good reason, I'm sure. It's kind of sad. I think she was alluding to that, and that is because of some of the misuses or some of the misunderstandings of what Mary is and her role in the church. You know, I think the Lutherans had a tendency to not want to be associated with that, and so that translates into maybe a de-emphasis, and that's wrong. We shouldn't do that, and we have to recognize it, because one group of Christians may misuse Mary. It doesn't mean we can let her fall into the background.
You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to jump over here to lcms.org during the
check
break and
out.
See if I can't find a St. Mary's Lutheran Church somewhere, and we'll let you know when we get the other side of the break. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday with Pastor Michael Walther, and we'll be back in just a bit.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Sabbath, from a law gospel perspective, means this. We no longer are bound to the ceremonial or civil laws of the Old Testament. Therefore, we can worship on any day we want. The moral part is that we set aside some time in order that we might come into God's presence. And we enter into His presence by following the rituals that He has devised, not our rituals.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Last Sunday, we heard some of the great stories of God's mighty acts of deliverance for his people from the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. We heard about the faith and confidence of Abraham, who offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. We are told he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Imagine that. A man who lived as many years before Christ as we have lived after Christ believed even then that God was able to raise the dead. Well, here's yet another surprise or two from that same chapter about the faith of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Did you catch that? The man who lived some 1,400 years before Christ considered reproach for this same Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Did Moses know Christ? St. Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah were seen on the Mount of Transfiguration talking with Jesus about his exodus, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, which Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses knew Jesus, and those who wrote all those Negro spirituals knew Moses, like one of them, slaves who were freed for the sake of Jesus. We would be wise to see ourselves in exactly that same light. Lord, as you always make light shine in the darkness, help us to see today that the new thing you are doing is not unlike the old thing you have been doing for centuries, picking up people enslaved to sin and raising them up from the dead. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who lives so that we also might live. Amen.
On the next Joy, inspiration from some unlikely sources, including music by John Coltrane, the jazz legend. We'll hear a piece from his choral music connection called A Love Supreme. That plus a mass from Canada and many other surprises. This is Ron Clem. Join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, I punched in my zip code here, where we're broadcasting here in Clayton, Missouri, and 20 miles in every direction. And I'm looking at the website here, Pastor. I'm not haven't found any yet. Haven't found any St. Mary's yet, so guess we don't have any.
I don't know of any.
Anyway. And I guess it may be a minor point, but kind of sad, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's a part of a there's a good thing happening though too in our church, and that is I do think that many churches are recognizing that we can't go the wrong direction, and we have to recognize the good things that we have in our own life of a church in the past, and so let's not just disregard some of these things.
Caller standing by at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. We got some open lines. Come on in. Let's talk to Jeff calling on his car phone. Hi, Jeff. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hey, my question is, when I open up Luther's Small Catechism, say to the evening prayer or the morning prayer, at the very beginning of it says, make a sign of the cross and say.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my question is, I don't know too many Lutherans that do that. And if they do, used to be Catholic, and now they're confirmed Lutherans, and they just do it out of habit. How come we're not encouraged to do that, or, you know, when did we stop doing that?
All right, thanks for the call.
Same thing with regard to the Virgin Mary. I think sometimes it's an overreaction and a desire not to be associated with maybe those who misuse the sign of the cross, using it as like a good luck charm or something like that. People think, well, that's not good to do. Well, it's not good to do in that sense. If you're just making a sign as though,
like when you're getting ready for
shoot a free
very
throw,
important
or,
yeah, or a free throw,
you know, and even that wouldn't necessarily be wrong, but in many cases, I'm afraid it is, you know.
Yeah, can't read the heart.
But you know, the cross is what it's all about. We believe in the preaching of the cross. We believe in living in the cross, the theology of the cross, and so in whatever way the cross is remembered in our life, that's a wonderful thing. And so in our church, I encourage the making the sign of the cross and keeping the cross in mind in our prayers and in many different ways. I think it's good to do. And I think we got to get over this. I don't want to be associated with those who misuse something. We have to just... Luther was very strong about this. He would not concede these things, even though he recognized many abuses. And he would have been the first if somebody had the idea that, you know, get rid of it by because it's being abused. He had the opportunity to do that, but he resisted and rather said we should purify these things rather than get rid of them.
Here's another caller at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 calling from his car. Mike, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
I have a question about a certain scripture that has always bothered me, and that's found in Philippians 2 and 12. The second part says, but now much more in my presence, and this is Paul, much more in my presence, but now much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then in the very next verse, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And my question is this, if he's saying to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, why in the very next verse would he say, but it's God who's working it out in you both to will and to do? It would seem like that's contradictory.
Good question. Let's talk about it.
Okay, thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Well, it raises the old issue of the relationship between faith and works. And there's an old cartoon, I don't know who did this, but I think it was maybe even BC, you know, the cartoon strip.
Yep.
And he was wrestling with this concept, faith and works, and he was thinking, faith, works. And as he kept thinking about this, these two became closer and closer together, and then he finally ended up with faith works. And that is the Lutheran approach and concept. Works are important, and when Paul says work it out, he means, you know, we all look for an active living faith that produces fruit and is in action, a faith in action. But that faith is not something we have caused to happen. It is still something that is a gift of God. So that's what Paul's doing, and he is simply saying that let's have an active faith, and then he again follows it up very quickly with the fact that faith comes from God. So how do you want to have an active faith? How do you want to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Look to the God who works in you through his word, and that's the important thing. Look at verse, skipping down a little bit to verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. So it is an active working faith. It works itself out in our life and creates in our lives a fear of the Lord and so on. And it's an awesome thing, trembling, awesome thing to be a believer. And so, but we have a tendency, whenever we hear about the activity of faith, we have a tendency or a temptation to be drawn into that and to think of that in some terms, apart from God, as though I'm generating that, I'm creating that, I need to make it stronger or whatever.
You know, if you substituted, tell me if you think this works, if you substituted the word inheritance for salvation there, continue to work out your inheritance, because salvation is what we inherit thanks mm-hmm. to Jesus Christ. You know, my dad just passed away here in May. My mom passed away about a year and a half, almost 2 years ago in September. And you know what? I now have their house.
Mm-hmm.
I inherited their house. I didn't work out a plan to get that house.
No.
I didn't pursue it for years and years, but now I have the house. And you know what? I have to work this out.
Yeah.
What am I going to do with this house? Am I going to sell it? Am I going to rent it? Am I going to renovate it? What am I going to do? But I have to work it out.
Yes.
And in working it out, I'm working out a thing that was given to me,
mm-hmm.
not a thing that I pursued.
Exactly.
Does that make
sense?
Yeah,
that's a good. I think that's a good illustration of what what we're trying to say here. It faith is active. Faith is working. Faith is moving.
You get something for
yes.
free.
Yes.
Now work it out.
It happens in us, but it doesn't. It isn't generated from us, and inheritance is a wonderful example of that. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about those who are saved being the sheep and those who are lost being the goats. And he points out that the difference between these is that one had an active faith and the other didn't have an active faith. The sheep were the ones, you know, Jesus says, when I was in prison, you visited me and so on. Well, a lot of people latch into that and think, well, it's salvation, see, it's by works there. But then you get a little further and he talks about, come receive the inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. An inheritance is based on a relationship. A relationship that goes one way. You know, you didn't pick your parents, and this relationship goes one way, and that's the way our relationship with God is. It's a one way. He comes to us. We give him thanks and praise for what he's done for us.
Here's another car phone caller. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. To the best of my knowledge, I read in a publication a few years ago that talked about the question of whether or not there was a St. Mary's Lutheran Church within our Missouri Synod. And I believe the answer to that question is no. But I do think that there are some within the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. I don't have an exact number in front of me, but I don't believe there is one. And sadly, that is to our detriment. And I appreciate the frank discussion this morning on the Mother of God, and keep up the good work on the show, gentlemen. God
Thank
bless.
You.
I'll make a prediction that I think there will be a St. Mary Lutheran Church probably in the future here in the Missouri Synod. I wouldn't doubt that at all.
Now, none of the people at your church would do this, I'm sure, but I believe it does occasionally happen where, for example, somebody who is in a Lutheran worship service, they're approaching Holy Communion, they're coming to the table of the Lord. Before they receive the sacrament or after they receive the sacrament, they make the sign of a cross. And somebody sitting out there in the pew sees that and goes, oh, why, that's we don't have that. Why, that's Catholic. What in the world is going on there?
I think in our church there are a few people that might have that idea, but I kind of think that's fading a little bit. I really do. I don't think that people have as much fear of that as maybe in the past. I don't know why that is.
One Lutheran pastor, I think, on the air here once said, I got to be careful I don't put words into his mouth here, but mm-hmm. this is the way I remember it, that he kind of envied, I don't know if that's the right word, the Roman Catholic tradition of touching your hand to water, coming into worship, making the sign of the cross, coming into the water, because it reminds you of your baptism. Now, for some people, they think that that is a Roman Catholic tradition, and therefore, it's not good.
Mm-hmm.
But this Lutheran pastor thought that it was meaningful and kind of wished that he could do it, but
I think that's the key
what
thing. I think the key thing is that it needs to be a meaningful thing. And I also think that we need, it can't be a regulated thing either. You know, that's one of the dangers of those types of things. This is what you must do. You come into the church, you must do this. I don't know about that. I have concerns that then that turns into something else. But if it's meaningful to you, if it's a way that helps you to remember what God has done for you in your life, that's fine.
So you got to make a distinction between law and gospel.
But let's say somebody else walks into that church, does not touch the water, does not make the sign of the cross. You know, do we look at them and say, what's the matter with you? You know, see, these are the dangerous things that you have to watch out for.
Or what if somebody walks into the church, does touch water, does make the sign of the cross, and now feels like they've just moved up a notch in God's mm-hmm. favor for... Mm-hmm.
Right, so
there's
we have
problems
to,
everywhere.
We
Pastor.
Have to, we have to emphasize the right choices for the right reasons, and that these symbols are being used in their proper way to build up our faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Lois. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I just wanted to say that, you know, the man called a while ago and said that we Missouri Synod Lutherans don't follow what Martin Luther suggests that we do. Well, I am one who does. I every morning I make the sign of the cross on myself. I say the Lord's Prayer. I do the Apostles' Creed, and I ask God to put me in remembrance of my baptism. And that's how I open the day. I say, Lord, I begin my day in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the name into which I was baptized. And it is now baptism that saves me. So it is my daily reminder. And then I try to go through a lot of the scriptures that that the Holy Spirit has been leading me to remember. And all of these things just keep my faith alive. You know, talking about working out your salvation, this is my way of doing that. And then also another thing in regard to baptism. I heard that actually the best place for the baptismal font should be right as you come into church, as it is out there at St. Timothy and St. Titus. So that when people walk into the church, the first thing they see is that baptismal fountain. They can go put their hands in the water and make the sign of the cross upon themselves, reminding them that I belong to the Lord. He paid for me with his body and blood. I am his. I have been bought with a price. And those things are all just, they're not, maybe they're Catholic in origin, but universal Catholic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, thanks for the call.
Thank you. God bless.
She's referring to the chapel here, St. Timothy and St. Titus, which is located on the campus of Concordia Seminary here mm-hmm. in St. Louis, which would seem to be a rather stark affirmation of that kind of an approach.
Mm-hmm. Right. The baptismal font in the front, that's a tradition that some churches
actually
follow.
Actually, we might say in the back.
Or, I'm sorry. Yeah, in the back, in the entrance of the church. Yeah, for those reasons. Isn't it a wonderful way, though, to see our lives oriented around Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Another thing I think is important about this, you know, we're living in an age, I think 50 years ago, if you said God, most people had a common a more common understanding of God. Boy, today, you know, who knows what people can mean by God. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always helps to bring clarification.
I'm thinking that there are at least two listeners listening to us right now who, in listening to the last phone call, had one of these two reactions. One is a reaction of admiration. Wow, that's really neat. You know, I wish, I don't do that. I wish I had that kind of focus so that I would get up in the morning and do what this caller says she does. And, you know, I might even consider beginning that habit. The other caller says, I really feel sorry for her. She is so caught up in religiosity, ritual, and that's where Christianity goes to die, Pastor. You get up every morning, you make the sign of the cross, you say the same prayers every day over and over again. That's not a living Christianity. That's old, dead religiosity. How would you respond to the last one?
Well, be careful about criticizing another person's...
Well, now, see, I'm reading a mind here.
Right.
Nobody's
going
to say that, but they might be thinking it.
I know we think, a lot of people think that. I hear sermons on that. I've heard sermons as I browse around some of the other Christian radio stations, and you hear that a lot. I would just, I guess my answer to that question is come and walk with me for a little bit, and I'll show you that this is not mere ritual. And you can call it that all you want, but everybody has ritual. Everybody has ritual. And what you say is so non-rote. What you say is so I can show you that it really is. And anybody who's bounced around in a few churches after a while knows exactly what I'm saying. There are churches that claim to be very spontaneous, but they're not spontaneous. They follow They follow. Certain people get up and say the same thing every time.
An order is an order.
An order is an order. The question is it a good order? Is it an order that really leads us to Christ, or is it something else? And that's why we always have to do some self-examination about that.
Look at all these callers we got, Pastor. We're going to have to move here in the last 7 or 8 minutes we've got here and talk first of all to Nelda. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. Are you there? Nelda? All right, I'm going to put her back on hold because it doesn't sound like she's gone. And I need to move to Dave. We'll put Dave up here next. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning. I don't know if it was brought up. I didn't hear it anyhow. But if a person were to turn to the portals of prayer, which most Lutherans get and read faithfully each day, and right there on the inside, about second page in, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayer, the first italicized remark is, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say. So it's right there in the portals of prayer. As far as that, but as far as my own experience, I didn't grow up doing it, and it was kind of the Catholic thing, but my daughter either learned in catechism or Sunday school how to do it. I myself yet don't know how properly to do the sign of the cross, yeah. But it seems like it's coming more into play in recent years or something, but there it is right there in Pearls of Prayer.
All right, thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
Any comments,
good
Pastor
point.
Walden?
Right. One little comment, he says, I don't know exactly how to make the sign of the cross, and there are different traditions depending on the Western Roman tradition and the Eastern Orthodox, and I sometimes don't even remember which is which. We do have some Eastern Orthodox Christian around there in the Metro East, Granite City and some of those areas over there. They'll tell you sometimes you're doing it the wrong way, and that's sort of an identification of which branch of Christendom you come out of.
Well, but, see, there you go, Pastor. That's what I was talking about. You're doing it the wrong way. Here we are splitting hairs over whether we go left or right or right or left
right
on making
right.
the sign of the cross. Isn't that off the subject?
Let's just remember the cross. I don't care how you make it. Let's not let the symbols take control of us. The symbols should only point us back to the realities, and the realities are in God's Word. So that's where we want to keep coming back.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Breckenridge Hills, we talked to Bill. Good morning.
Yes. I'd like to ask two things, basically. Should a Christian kind of feel guilty that, you know, when they confess that they're a poor, miserable sinner and that they're really putting themselves down and everything, you know, sometimes, like, for instance, like if I pray, I feel kind of guilty that I'm being a hypocrite of a hypocrite in order to trying to make myself feel so bad so that I could say that I'm a sinful human being, you know, and everything, and praying that. And it kind of bothers me. It makes me wonder, you know, if that's really not the right way of doing things. And then my second question, according to the scriptures, it seems like, you know, with our human sinfulness, that when we should always look upon others as equal to ourselves, and we should not want to see any harm or anything done to our neighbor. And so I was just wondering, the spirit of competition, if it is really proper for a Christian to really be real competitive, in other words, I'm going to take a real strong sport like boxing, where a person says, well, I hope that guy really beats the tar out of that other guy, you know. And, you know, whenever there's a competition thing, it seems like there's always this motive of, I want to see the other guy lose. You know, I mean, we're the best. And you know, a lot of people say, well, it has to do with sportsmanship and all that.
We talked about that a little bit yesterday in Ephesians 6.
Yeah, but it seems like it's an eagle on our part that, you know, we always want to win and we want to see our team win.
Pastor Walder can't wait to answer this.
and is it really right for a Christian really want to see the other guy put down? It's just like saying, well, the guy down the street, he's getting put out of his apartment or something because he can't pay his rent. Good.
Right.
You know,
let's
I didn't like that guy
it.
Anyway. So it seems like a competitiveness seems like an un-Christian thing. I was just
right.
wondering what your comments are
Thanks
on that.
Thanks for the call. I think I can give you the short answer on that. We are to be highly competitive against the powers of the heavenly realms,
well,
not against flesh and blood.
The guy sitting across the desk from me is Mr. Competitive. I've seen him in action. He's a former football player, and I've seen him with his kids at sporting events. And so, but, you know, I think we have to be, we can be competitive, but in a Christian context, in a Christian way. Luther brings it out in the Small Catechism when he talks about the commandments. commandments and how when it comes to like fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, we help our neighbor in his body, and seventh commandment, you shall not steal. Again, help our neighbor in his possessions and incomes. I think we want to be competitive, but not in a way that unfairly puts people down, but in a way that okay, if I beat you at something, I'm not gonna gloat over you or anything like that. I'm gonna give you the hand. We're gonna lift you up. If I tackle somebody in a football game, I love to see that. And the other opposing team picks each other up. We see it as steel sharpening steel. You know, the kind of thing where we do this for enjoyment and also for challenging ourselves. And I think we can let love be the bottom line and even be competitive about things. Now, he also talked about false confession, and I think that's something we have to be concerned about. He's heard that you should be able to say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but sometimes you don't feel that in your heart. And I think the only answer to that is that's a good example of, prime example of, this would be a good time to go talk to your pastor. This is where private confession and absolution comes in a great way. That if I feel like maybe my confession is a little weak or something, or a little funny about things, I'd probably be an excellent
now,
time.
Now, what is my pastor going to do to help me in that situation?
Oh, I think, he has been somebody who's seen that there's a growth, there's a development there, a growing. And he's seen that and lived through that in his own life probably, but he's also seen it in the lives of other Christians as well. And he understands what it means to not feel your sins. Luther talks about it again in the Catechism. There's a section about to prepare for communion. And what if I don't feel anything about this?
Ooh, and now you're talking to everybody.
And he deals with it, and he says, you know, hey, check and see if you're still got any flesh, and you know, examine the commandments again, and let's see what a sin is, and have I kept everything perfectly, and so on. And this is excellent use of private confession and absolution.
You know, it turns out that the problem here is the question is subjective. Mm-hmm. Do I feel like I'm a sinner today? When I stand there and confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, I don't really feel all that sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a subjective reality. You're a man, I'm a man. When I confess to you, I'm a man. I don't have to make some kind of travel some subjective
right.
distance to make that confession. Objectively, it's true, I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't really have to...
But have I come
ask
to,
how I feel about it?
But have
I am.
Yeah, have I am I recognizing that and understanding that? So
we're out of time. Sorry, Marilyn. We didn't get to Marilyn. She called us here, but we didn't get to that call. Appreciate Marilyn. Maybe you can get it in next week. That's our Ask the Pastor Bible study with Pastor Michael Walther. Thank you very much, sir, for being on board and helping us out today. Boy, you got a lot of phone calls.
You're welcome.
We worked you hard. We will be in the book of Philippians starting on Monday here on the Bible study. We'll begin with chapter 1 as we make our way through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Hope you can join us then. Thanks for listening. Thanks for the calls.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.